Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You have made them rulers over the works of your hand. You have put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the path of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear friends, today is the first day of the 2021 United Nations Climate Change Conference, also known as COP26. The conference is hosted by the UK and held only 43 miles down the road from here at Glasgow's SEC Centre. 196 countries are represented at the conference. Its purpose is to bring together heads of states, climate experts and campaigners to agree coordinated action to tackle climate change. Climate change has been identified as one of the biggest threats to the Earth and to human life. And for many, this conference is the last chance to save our planet. In the official brochure, Alok Sharma, Minister of State at the Cabinet Office and Conference President, writes the following about the mandate that is given not only to world leaders but to all of humanity. I've got the words up there. He says, as countries begin to recover from the coronavirus pandemic, we must take the historic opportunity to tackle climate change at the same time, to build back better and greener, and we must, to keep the temperature of the planet under control, limiting its increase to 1.5 degrees. The science dictates that by the second half of the century, we should be producing less carbon than we take out of the atmosphere. This is what reaching net zero means. So to do everything possible to limit the global warming to 1.5 degrees, that's the mandate. That's the mandate dictated by science, says Sharma. Why are we facing the challenge of climate change in the first place? Some of you might wonder now. Scientists tell us that our carbon dioxide emissions are contributing to the change big times, and the changes in our climate will have catastrophic effects. But what's the ultimate reason for air pollution, storms, floods, wildfires around the world? What's the ultimate reason for all the other man-made environmental problems? Well, the official COP26 brochure doesn't answer that question. If we want to dig deeper and identify the ultimate reason, we need to turn to another mandate. We need to look at a mandate which takes us back to the beginning of humanity, of human life. A mandate which has been ignored, misunderstood, and twisted throughout human history. We can find that mandate in the opening pages of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. So please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, starting from verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, starting from verse 27. And let me read that. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that he had made what he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Dear brothers and sisters, the mandate that we can find in this passage is what the theologians sometimes call, or often call, the cultural mandate. Sometimes we hear people also speak of the creation mandate, the cultural mandate or creation mandate. The cultural mandate or creation mandate is actually a command. But before we consider the nature of that command, I would like us to briefly look at the one who gives the command and at those who receive the command. Without both the giver and the receiver, this mandate doesn't make much sense. So let's begin with the giver of the command. Let's begin with the mandator. The mandator, the giver of the cultural mandate, is no one else but God himself. And this God, the author of Genesis tells us here, is not a passive, but is a very active God. In these five verses here in our sermon passage, we are told that God created, that God blessed, that God said, that God saw, and that God promised to give. The God that we find here at the beginning of the Bible is a God who clearly takes an interest beyond himself. And that is one of his outstanding characteristics. The God of the Bible is a God who has a deep interest in something external to himself. And that's exactly the reason why he decides to create the world as part of its human, its human beings. Sorry, my hearing aid has just come out. God created mankind, we read in verse 27. God is the creator God. He is not a creator who, after having done his work, leans back and is no more bothered about his creation. He's not a creator who gets bored with his creation and leaves it to itself. No, the God who has decided to create the world also decides to reveal himself to his creation. In other words, he reaches out beyond himself again. The author of creation leaves us in no doubt that God is a very, very personal God. And so he blesses the first human beings and addresses them personally by speaking to them. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them. The God of the Bible is a God who blesses and speaks. Have you ever wondered what it actually means to bless someone? We hear it all the time in Christian circles, but have you ever wondered what it actually means to bless another person? We find the concept of blessing throughout the Old Testament. Terms for blessing occur over 600 times in the 39 books of the Old Testament. This tells us that blessing must be something very important. And as a matter of fact, it is. When God blesses someone, he declares publicly that this person enjoys a special status with him. When God blesses someone, he also bestows power upon that person. Power for growth, power for prosperity. Both aspects of blessing, however, serve only one goal. The ultimate goal is to motivate the receiver of the blessing to live a life that is pleasing to God. God blessed them and said to them. When we move on and look at the next verse, verse 29, we learn about another aspect of God, another side of God. God is not only the God who creates, who reveals himself, who blesses his creation, but also the one who provides his creation with everything it needs. Addressing the first humans, he said to them, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, that will be yours for food. Friends, these words tell us something about the deep love that the Creator has for his creatures. God knows what their physical needs are, and he provides them for these needs. He provides for these needs. You see, in the ancient religions of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the people had to provide food for their false gods. They had to provide the food for their false gods. Here we are told that the one true God is the one who does the providing. The God of the Bible is in the business of providing. He is in the business of giving and not in the business of taking. Finally, we are told that God evaluates his creation and rejoices over it. Have a look at verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Friends, nothing comes from the hands of God that isn't altogether good. Nothing comes from the hands of God that is faulty. God is never the author of evil or imperfection. Our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the good God who does all things for good. He wants only good things for you and for me. And that includes that we can fully enjoy the things he has made. Like him, we can delight in his creation. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Can you sense the excitement in these words? Yeah? He looked at it, and what he saw was very good. Friends, this evaluation tells us something about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. God didn't have to make the world. Let's get that clear. He had lived a joyful, loving fellowship within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't make human beings because he was lonely or needed some kind of company. No, he made the first humans because he is good and generous. He gave them the gift of life to share his everlasting life with them. The world, including you and me, is created in the goodness of God. Now that brings us to the receivers of the cultural mandate. We are taught about the receivers of the mandate in verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The receivers of the cultural mandate are all of humanity. Humanity which has been made in God's image. All human beings, both male and female, have been created in the image and likeness of God, the author of Genesis tells us here. But what does it mean? What does it mean that we are God's image bearers, that you and I, that we are image bearers of God? You see, a lot has been written about our creation and God's image. And we don't have the time this morning to look at all the suggestions that have been made. But what we can say is this. To be made in God's image means that every human being resembles his or her creator in some way. In other words, every human being is special and important. All of us, without exception. If the living God is the great king of the universe, as the Bible teaches, then human beings, as his image bearers, assume the honor, value, and dignity that is traditionally attributed to royalty. In that respect, humans are very different from all the other created beings, including the animals. But there are more differences. As beings created in God's image, we are also creative beings who can invent and produce new things. As beings created in God's image, we are moral beings who have a set of values and a desire to live by these values. As beings created in God's image, we can hear and respond to what God is saying. And most importantly, as human beings who are created in God's image, we can personally know him and have a relationship with him. And now we can see why God gave the cultural mandate to the first human beings. He gave it to them because they were able to carry it out, and by doing so, to display the glory of God. So let's see what the mandate has to say. We find the cultural mandate in verse 28. God blesses the human beings he has just created, and then he says to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, says the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we could easily understand these words as a command. At the end of the day, they have the grammatical form of imperatives. However, when we look at the context, it's more likely that these words describe the nature of the blessing. The nature of the blessing. God's blessing is a blessing of fruitfulness. God promises to give fertility and fruitfulness to human beings. They will be able to multiply, to produce one generation after another new generation. In other words, God promises to give them life, life that will fill the whole earth. Life, friends, is the most precious gift that God has for us. The most precious gift. But the blessing of fruitfulness, the blessing of life, comes with responsibilities. As God's image bearers who have been blessed with the gift of fruitfulness, Adam and Eve, and with them all human beings, are to fulfill two commands which we cannot really separate from each other. Instead of commands, one could also speak of two privileges that they have been given, that we have been given. God gives them these commands or privileges because he is not only the God who creates, but also the God who deeply cares for his creation. God blesses human beings with fruitfulness because he cares about them and the planet on which they live. He is not only the personal creator of the world, but he is also the upholder of the world. The first command or privilege concerns the earth as a whole. As human beings, we are to subdue it, says the Lord. We are to subdue it. The original Hebrew word, which has been translated subdue, means to bring someone or something under control. To bring someone or something under control. When it is used in other parts of the Old Testament, it is used in the context of politics and in the context of family. Here, it refers to the earth as a whole. Our task as human beings is to bring the earth under our control. The second command or privilege is to rule over all living creatures. And this command is directed towards the animals here. The Hebrew word which is used here means to exercise authority that has been granted. Exercising authority that has been granted. As human beings, we are given the task to exercise authority over animals. In some cases, that means that we have to domesticate them. In all cases, it means that we have the task to look after them and guarantee their welfare. The mandate that we find here, brothers and sisters, is not a mandate to exploit the earth and its resources. The mandate that we find here is not a mandate to abuse or neglect other living creatures. The mandate that God has given to the human race has not transferred ownership of the earth to us and given us the right to do with the earth what we want to do. The mandate that God gave is a mandate of responsibility. What we have here is the task of responsible management and responsible development. Responsible management and development which exercise control and power to secure the well-being of the whole earth. We can find the same message in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. If you want, that's the second part of the cultural mandate. We are to nurture what God has created for the benefit of all. We are to shape and cultivate the land and control all the things that could destroy it. With the cultural mandate, God tells us to use our best creative abilities to look after and develop what he has made. Dear friends, we are caretakers. We are stewards. Yes, one could even call us co-creators of God. But we are not owners who can do with their property whatever they want to do with it. This is God's world and not ours. We don't own it. Having said that, we have an important role to play. We have a responsibility to the true owner. As God's stewards and image bearers, we are called to take control and exercise authority here on earth as God takes control and exercises authority in heaven. In other words, we subdue and rule as God subdues and rules. How does God subdue and rule? What do you think? How does he subdue and rule? Well, he does so with justice and mercy, with love and patience, with wisdom and with compassion. Friends, the Bible doesn't tell us what that means in detail. The Bible doesn't give us environmental programs, policies, or percentage points. If you want to be good stewards, we need to look at the biblical principles and work out for ourselves as best as we can what that means. And as Christians, we need to do that prayerfully. At the end of the day, the task of stewardship is also an issue of personal integrity. An issue of personal integrity. Yes, sometimes we might be tempted to give up on recycling. We might be tempted to give up on public transport and rather take the car because it's easier. We might be tempted to ignore the mandate because we think, can I really make a difference when a country like China is planning to build 43 new coal-fired power plants in the next few years? What difference can I make? You see, it's so easy to become indifferent or even cynical about the whole thing. Why should I worry about the number of miles I fly if big multinational companies keep on polluting the air? Why should I bother about this? What impact can I make globally? Well, the answer to that question is probably a very, 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 very small one. But you see, as a Christian, I have a personal responsibility before God for how I care for his creation. My personal impact might be insignificantly small, but it still matters. It matters to God. It matters to God because he loves his creation. He looked at it and he saw that it was very good. So why not set some time today aside to think about this and pray about this, just for yourself or with your partner, with your family. Ask the Lord to show you how you can make a difference when it comes to the use of water, electricity, or fuel, when it comes to recycling or animal welfare. Your impact might be very, very small, but it matters to God. It also matters to God because it's an indication of the kind of relationship that we have with Him. And that brings us to the ultimate reason why the cultural mandate has been constantly ignored, abused, and deliberately misinterpreted in human history. We can find that reason in chapter 3 of Genesis. Chapter 3 tells us about the fall of the first human beings. They rebelled against God and His word. They pushed God aside. They wanted to be like God. God the Creator didn't really matter to them anymore as He should have. And such rebellion has consequences, not only for those who rebel, but also for the world in which these rebels live. Friends, throughout much of our history, our human history, we can see the destructive power of human sinfulness. Throughout much of our history, human beings have abused the environment. They have polluted rivers and oceans, destroyed forests, poisoned the soil with dangerous chemicals. Throughout our human history, human beings have mistreated animals, both domestic and wild. Throughout our history, human beings have ruled and subdued the earth like despots, driven by greed and the love of money. And the results are more visible and more serious today than ever before. So what's the way forward then? Now, some people argue that we need to be less man-centered, less human-centered, and more nature-centered. That sounds good, doesn't it? But what they mean by that is that we need to level down humankind and level up nature. Behind that argument lies the conviction that all living creatures of the earth, human beings, animals, and plants, have the same status. But as we have seen, that is not what Genesis teaches. According to Genesis, people are given greater worth than plants and animals. They are created in God's image, even if their sinfulness has significantly marred that image. They're still image bearers. No, the way forward is neither human-centered or nature-centered. The way forward is God-centered. The biblical way forward is God-centered. We recognize that we have a special responsibility before God to His creation. We have a responsibility to care for it. Friends, COP26 gives us an opportunity to share that perspective also with those who don't acknowledge God, who don't know the giver of the mandate. You may want to ask your friends or colleagues what they think about climate change and what they think should be done about it. And then you can explain what the biblical view is. You can share with people that you care for the earth because God, who created it in the first place, cares for it. And you have put your trust in that God. This can be a great opportunity to fulfill another mandate. And this other mandate is a mandate that God has given to His church, and which must not be confused with a cultural mandate. I'm talking about the mission mandate, the mandate to show the world what the God of Genesis is really like. The church has been given the mission mandate to introduce sinful people like you and me to Jesus Christ, the eternal and only begotten Son of God, who on the cross bore the sin of the world to reconcile broken people to their Creator. We have been given the mandate to invite people to put their trust in Jesus, about whom the apostle writes. And we heard about this at the beginning of the service, but I'm going to read it again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul is writing about Jesus here, about the Christ, the Messiah. Friends, COP26 is surely an important conference. And hopefully in the next few days, the governments of this world will come to agree on good measures to protect the environment and reduce the negative consequences of climate change. But you see, COP26 will not save this world. It will not save this world. That prerogative lies with the King of Kings, with the one true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.